This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. In doing so, sometimes we wonder, how can I really make a difference in the world out there, especially if you're a member of a traditional church? There's a big world around you, let me say around us, that's largely unreached. Now, you hear the word unreached and you think about the ends of the earth, but what about your neighbor who isn't really that interested, maybe in your faith or your church? We have with us a guest who's done a lot of thinking about this. In fact, he's taken a lot of action around this concern, Peyton Jones. Peyton has been in the front lines of ministry for about 10 years, and he moved to Europe at age of 25, served as an evangelist with Martin Lloyd Jones's church, and he's been a church planner, what he calls a serial church planner. He's planted a lot of churches in rapid order, and God is using him to reach the average person. We're going to title this program, Ordinary Christians, Extraordinary Outreach. The goal is to help you, to equip you to better reach others in a way that's relevant. Peyton, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me on today. Excited to be here.
How did you get started on this journey? Have you always been wired this way? It seems that you're looking beyond tradition toward what innovative thing can be done to reach people with the gospel.
You know what? It's funny you ask that question because I'm actually not wired this way at all. I'm an introvert, and I always relate to Paul, who I think he was too. And I think when he constantly prays, hey, pray that I be given boldness, when he was told that his great learning had driven him mad, I think Paul was more at home, as Spurgeon said, among the books than he was among men. And yet he says, the love of Christ compels us. I think that was a supernatural game changer for Paul, where he could feel God's love coursing through him, and that drove him on, that compelled him, as opposed to before Christ, Paul was like, hey, I don't like what those people are saying. I think I'm going to go kill them. You know, I hate people. And so, you know, like most people, I think all of us, you know, sometimes just wish we could put our head in the sand and the world would just go away and we could wish it into the cornfield. And that, you know, for me, when I first went into ministry, I started off on staff at a mega church and, you know, they paid me to drink coffee and read books all day and, you know, become a sermon factory. But I wasn't reaching anyone. And so God very patiently took me by the hand. And I was reading tons of books about people doing amazing things. Jay Hudson Taylor, George Whitfield, but I wasn't doing any of it. And I got tired of reading stories and not living them, which is kind of what's cool about everything you said on your show so far, because that so resonates with the journey I've been on.
You've got some of it cataloged in a book titled Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. So what's this about, losing an art?
Yeah, I think that throughout history, you know, like I lived in Britain for 12 years. I was a missionary there, and you would go through the countryside and you would see things that were lost. Like, for example, some of the technologies that the Romans knew they lost during the Middle Ages. And I think that the key to how the first century turned the world upside down is a lost art. I mean, they did it in one generation. They reached, quote unquote, the ends of the earth as they knew it during their generation. And 30, 40 years that Acts was written in, we're moving so slow and they move so fast. And so part of the book is unlocking not anything new under the sun, and there is nothing new under the sun. And in many ways, this is a book saying, hey, until we go as fast as they go, we can pretend we're the experts, but we're not. God wrote Acts for us to show us how the West was won, how this rapid expansion happened. And so Acts never tells us, you know, hey, here's how you do church. What it tells you, you know, there's no description of a church service anywhere in that book. What it does tell you is this is how the gospel advances into very hostile territory. So for us, as I'm looking at it, I mean, there's a bunch of key things that we take from the book of Acts and first century Christianity. One of those, just to kind of tease it out there and pull the pin on the grenade, drop it in the room before I shut up here, is doing ministry in public spaces. Like, that was one of the skills that the apostles had. I mean, Jesus, most of his ministry was done outside. The apostles was done outside. And of course, course, you have George Whitefield going to John Wesley at the dawn of the Great Awakening saying, hey, I think we can do better. I'm reading the Gospels, and everything Jesus did seemed to be not in the synagogue, not behind the four walls of the church, but out in public space. And of course, Wesley, it's famous now, but we laugh. Wesley rebukes him and says, what are you talking about? You can only preach in church, George. And of course, George took the Gospel where the people were. And that changed everything. And in fact, it doesn't matter if it's Salvation Army, it doesn't matter. Whenever God has moved powerfully, the church has almost kind of like the presence of God in the tabernacle. The veil gets rent. The power of God goes out of the four walls and into the world. And that's what he intended anyways.
Peyton, that's a very challenging concept, the idea that we should not view the church as what is in the walls, but what we can do also outside the walls, and not just going to some agency somewhere, but really getting with the people. So let's open this up a little bit. Can you give some examples of things, innovative experiences you've had as led by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. So one of the things that's really important, I think, is to realize that Peter, when he was at Pentecost, right, we always look back at Pentecost, and we see thousands of people saved. But what I love about that passage is here's the power that Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. Here's Jesus saying, you're going to, guys, look, go and go into all the world. And then he tells them, but wait. And I always find it funny that when we preach this, we tell people that the disciples are scared and cowering in the upper room. And it nowhere says that in the Bible. In fact, they were their hearts were burning, just two guys on the road to Emmaus, hearts burning. These guys have spent 40 days with the risen Lord. They're like, Lord, are you taking your kingdom back now? I mean, they're ready to go. And he goes, whoa, wait, guys, wait. I need you to wait. Don't try to do this without me. You need a power you don't have. And he tells them to wait. And then, of course, when the power comes, Peter stands up and he says, guys, because they're like, hey, Peter, you're drunk. Go home. And Peter says, look, this is not me being drunk. This is the power. And this is for all of you. And what I love about this is he brings them all in and says, this is for all of you. This power is for everybody. Mm. And he says, your manservants, your maidservants, this is what Joel was talking about. And what he does is he says, you're going to dream dreams. You're going to see visions. And, I'm not super charismatic or anything. So, I'm not saying like this is charismata. But I love that Peter ties evangelism and the power of evangelism to gifts. So, there's a whole host of gifts, not all of them charismatic, but in the scripture, I think there's a connection to when people get awakened and alive in using their gifts, because all the gifts are is this Jesus expressing himself through you. That could be through the gift of serving, the gift of, you name it, right? And so Peter says, look, this is going to happen. So when people get awaken in their gifts, evangelism just flows out of them. Peter says, this is as many as the Lord God should call, your children, your children's children. And so here's the deal. When we look at Acts 2:42, we always say, gosh, how do we get back to there? All Acts 2:42 is a community of people that were awakened in their gifts. And we're just using them and flowing. And the presence of God was being felt before it was believed.
So you've kind of given us a stage two. You're saying, number one, look outside the walls. And number two, everyone get fired up with your gifts, what God has given to you. I noticed in your book you were doing some innovative things that can kind of bring this to life for the listener. For example, where are some of the places you've planted churches?
So I accidentally planted a church in the Starbucks once. We've done really amazing outreach in urban Long Beach, and I don't mean like gentrified urban, I mean like inner city urban Long Beach. We've seen some just amazing things. Most of the brilliant stuff that we've done is accidental, and it's not me. Like, it's all team. My first book was a book called Church Zero, where it was all about team church planning. Because if you think of a guy like me who's not intending on staying long, or a guy like Paul, think of it. Paul's going to be there. The scholars estimate he was there 3 to 4 months at every church plant. Now imagine that. He's only there 3 to 4 months and then he hands the church off. Well, his number one order of business is to raise people up in their gifts and to release them and let the body do the work of the ministry. And of course, Ephesians 4 says that our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that's been the secret sauce for me. But that gifting being awakened, for example, seeing people, when we go to we went to a gay coffee house and did an open mic night. That came because we planted in the Rainbow District in Long Beach, one of the largest LGBT centers in America. second only to San Francisco and California. And we went there and we were like, well, we need to reach the marginalized. I mean, these are the people that aren't being reached. But, you know, we were scared and we didn't know what to do. And we learned a lot and saw, you know, on our first day of our church plant there, some, you know, a lesbian came to faith. And that's all in the book. And just power of God preaching the gospel. I mean, old school, but acting on the old school principles that are there. I notice this trend right now, Bill, where everybody wants to change everything. Everybody, you know, it's kind of like when reality doesn't fit our vision, we change our vision rather than going, well, maybe my vision is right, but the way that I'm approaching reality. I keep finding everyone wants silver bullets or the latest gimmick or the latest trend. And almost everything I write or do, it's going back. Like, I'm a fan of Tozer and Spurgeon and Power of God stuff. And so this is kind of the joke in the titles, Reaching the Unreached, Becoming the Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's kind of like, you know, when they wanted to raise the Ark of the Covenant as like this ultimate secret weapon, everybody's looking for it. But I'm like, look, guys, it's already here in Scripture. Jesus was like, hey, don't try to do this without me. Don't think wearing designer jeans and designer shirt and telling a bunch of jokes on stage is going to reach lost. It's not. There has to be something more. And I don't think we've tapped into what God has left for us. Mm-hmm. And just a taste of that would be every believer who's listening right now, who's like, I remember going on that short-term mission trip. And I remember when I came back, I was so on fire and I was so ready to change the world. It's like I came back and then I got bored sitting in church because I was like, well, where's all this mission that I was just on? Like, you know, it was like this, something started dying. Well, what you experienced was your gifts coming alive when you're on the mission field, because when you get outside the walls of the church, you're able to use those. Now, I know inside the walls of the church, you can use your gifts. I mean, that's ideal that you do. And of course, that's biblical. But when we divorce mission or we separate church from mission, this is why church planning is such a passion of mine and why I'm so addicted. Some people get addicted to tattoos. I get addicted to church planning because it's like going on a constant short-term mission trip. And I feel God coursing through me. And I got this theory in the book that I tease out that the closer you go to the front lines of mission, the more of the power of the Holy Spirit you get to experience. In other words, those crazy stories that J. Hudson Taylor tells, I've had those same stories. I've had literally a check for the exact amount I've needed to pay my taxes my first year as a missionary because they made a mistake the year before and I owed all this money. I came back and I literally got to the dollar the amount in three checks than I needed. And it was a few thousand dollars. And like, these stories are real. And I tell some of these stories in the book that this same God is the same God of 2,000 years ago. If we don't step out and risk, then we don't need faith. And faith is what God answers in the Scripture. And I don't mean like the crazy faith movement stuff. I mean, literally, faith is important because when you need faith for something, it means you need God. You need him to turn up. It means you're out of your depth. You're out of your comfort zone. And mission has this risky, scary thing about it for a reason. Even just talking to the person in the cubicle next to you is meant to be a little bit scary. It's okay to be scared. That's why I love that Paul's always saying, pray for me for boldness, because you need God for that. And that was the whole point. They need God to be saved. You need God to turn up and save them. So you can't do this without him. But anyways, I'm talking forever, Bill. I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, it's good. It's good. In your book, you talk about instead of the purpose-driven church, the accident-driven church. I like that. And what you're trying, really what you're telling us also, not just in a book, but in talking now, is that we need to be open to innovations and to the surprises. So much of Christ's ministry happened on the fly, but his Father had it all planned out. Do you have that sense, Peyton, as you've been finding, just kind of stepping into these surprise ministry opportunities that someone's been going before you?
Oh, man. I love the fact that you know, when you bring this up, because when I became a missionary, I remember, for example, yes, very much so. I remember going to the start where God was telling me, hey, I'm way more active in the world than you even think. I remember I was a missionary, and my wife and I threw a barbecue, and our neighbors were walking by, and we said, hey, come on over. And one was drunk, and one was high on drugs. It's a husband and wife couple. And they sat down with us, and they got in a big argument right in front of us. And we thought, wow, that's really awkward, first time meeting with them. And they walked home, literally yelling at each other down the road. And my wife looked at each other like, no, wow, this, I don't know if we'll ever see them again. But we kept praying for them. And a little while longer, we knocked on their door a couple weeks later. And when I walked into that house, I felt the presence of God in the room so thick you could cut it with a knife. Now, I was a, you know, nice, reformed Christian evangelical, you know, so it's like, it's not like I'm talking crazy talk here. I mean, it's just, you know, when you sense God's presence very strongly. And I just sensed him. It was like, what is happening here? And I was a little bit scandalized, like, hey, I'm the missionary. I bring this, like, this is front to back, God, like, this is turned backwards, this is inside out. What's going on? Well, what had happened was, it was a little bit like Cornelius.
That's what I was thinking of.
God was there, and I could feel it, and I felt like that was for my benefit, that God was saying, listen, Peyton, you're way out of your depth here. You think you know how I work. And what it was is she did come to faith, very powerfully came to faith. I'll never forget. But the night she understood grace was just one of the most beautiful things as it broke through to her. She was raised in a very rough neighborhood in London, has a horrific story, raised in an orphanage there, was originally from Ghana, West Africa, and on and on. But I could tell you the story forever. But the reality is she had been praying. She was an alcoholic. Her husband was an addict, and she had been reading an Al-Anon prayer book, just prays to a higher power. And she didn't know who this higher power was. She didn't know what he did, but she said she would just every night pray to this higher power at the back of this Al-Anon prayer book. And it was like God brought me to her to tell her who this higher power was. And I mean, there was another woman, same town. And here I am. I'm at a Reformed Baptist. I've just come from Lloyd Jones's church. And I had no idea, you know, how God worked. But the more I kept pressing out to reach this community, to get outside of the walls, the more God started showing me, I've been out here. I've just been waiting for you to join me. The reality is, like, for example, this Buddhist woman that I had a Welsh language class with, she bumped into me in the marketplace, you know, about a year after a Welsh class and said, I'm so glad I bumped into you. She said, I was hammering together for the garden center that I own this planter box. And as I was, she goes, I saw this vision. And she goes, now I'm a Buddhist. So, you know, the monks have visions, but she said, I had a vision. I've never had one before, but it was of Jesus. And she said, he was dying. And I'll never forget. It could not have been more set up than if an Ethiopian pulled up next to me in the chariot and asked me how to interpret Isaiah 53. Wow. She said to me, Peyton, he was dying for me. And then she looks at me and says, why? I just remember thinking, I'm not in Kansas anymore. You know, like, I might as well just click my red ruby slippers here, because this God of the Bible is still very active. And so what I do is, I kind of, going back to your very first question, I just kind of say, look, I wasn't the guy. Like, I don't want anyone, no one's going to be done any favors reading my book and thinking, oh, well, yeah, he's kind of special. He's like this legendary church planner, or he's this amazing evangelist. I wasn't, I'm not, and I probably never will be. But the only thing that I am is I'm maybe a little bit stupid at times, and I get myself in over my head because I'm very idealistic, and I think, hey, I know how things should be, and I read the Bible, and I know that's the same God. And so there are times I'm just kind of like, what if? Some people see the sign on the monkey cage that says, please don't open door, and they open it, and the monkey runs out, right? I guess sometimes I'm a little bit like that, because if I'm going to believe Christianity, it's kind of like Tozer said. He said, either give me everything, everything it is, all of it, or none of it. I either want it all or I don't want any of it. And I think for me over the years, I just got bored, you know, just going to church and reading books and teaching to a room full of Christians. And I think that all of us have the Holy Spirit living in us, chomping at the bit, wanting to just course through us in a way that's shaped and tailor-made to you. He doesn't want you to be a stadium filler or this guy standing on the street corner with a megaphone. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants to be Jesus expressing himself uniquely through you. And when that happens, evangelism is natural. It's something that just fits you, but you might have to sometimes step out of your comfort zone. And that's kind of what I talk about in the book, is partnering with God, and God very patiently partnering with us.
Peyton, you describe how it is that when people start coming into the church who don't get it yet, we need to take a different approach to bringing them in. And this whole flow of belonging, belief, behavior, talk about that and how we should be somewhat innovative, many of us.
Yeah, you know, it's funny because at one point I started doing church in the open air in urban Long Beach because we got kicked out of our building. It was kind of an accident. And like I said, almost everything we've done that's proved to be really good has been accidental. I can remember we launched on 9/11 and somebody stuck the 10-year anniversary of 9/11 in Long Beach. Somebody stuck a flag on our easy up because we had to quick, you know, reshift everything. And the community center was like, hey, we're government employees. We know we had this schedule, but we just realized we can't do it on that Sunday. So that was Friday night before our launch. Well, God knew. And so what happened was we anticipated a crowd of a certain size and hundreds of people turned up, just saw that flag and thought, oh, a 9/11 memorial service. How nice. And people turned up, and what we learned that day, and that was the day, of course, where a lesbian interrupts a sermon and says, excuse me, I'm a lesbian, no disrespect, but what does this love and mercy and grace have to do with me? And last time I checked, nobody gets a separate gospel, so I just, you know, we talked to her afterwards. She came to faith. She was discipled by another woman who came out of the LGBT movement and was walking with Jesus. And so, I mean, that was just the start of many conversions like that. But the reality is, I believe that when we started moving things out, we would have every week like a ring of 20 to 30 people just standing at a distance and listening and hearing the gospel. And that was so powerful. To answer your question, I believe that the belonging precedes belief. In other words, people need to feel God's grace before they often believe it. And what we've done is often we tell them, you must believe first, then you can feel like you belong. And what I love about the gospel is Jesus is going and hanging out with people, creating community before they even believe or even repent. And he's accepting them and he's hanging out with them. And we had to learn this very difficult balance of accepting people where they were, but knowing God wouldn't leave them as they were. So we always tell people, God accepts you as you are. He won't leave you as you are. And so particularly with the marginalized, it could be LGBT, could be anybody, right? But you have to show them grace before they will believe in it. And as a church, we've done this so bad, there's two extremes. Either you throw rocks at them like the Pharisees, or you forget to tell them, go and sin no more. And I think Jesus always had the perfect balance. A, he made religious people mad, but he also reached the unreached. He reached the marginalized. Mm-hmm. And so I think to reach people in that context, you need to have that middle line where Jesus is at. You can't compromise truth because, you know, I always tell people, if homosexual practice is something that is not what God desires for them, then obviously God's already talking to them about it. It's part of the, again, going back to that belief in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't do any favors for me to say, oh, there's no problem there. You know, let's redefine what Scripture has to say. Because the power of God is the gospel that sets people free. So we don't mess with that. But our approach to people has radically changed. And, you know, in a PC context nowadays, I just find the church is either getting cowed about on this issue or it's just shut up about it. But I don't see us going out. Like, for example, years ago, if we had championed AIDS research, can you imagine, rather than pointing fingers and saying, hey, it's a gay disease, it's God's judgment, all that weirdness that people were spouting off. What if we had come alongside 20, 30 years ago back in the 80s and said, hey, you know what? We as the church are going to champion AIDS research because we love you and we know God loves you and we want you to know Jesus and we want you to feel the gospel, this grace of God before you ever believe it. Can you imagine the game changer that would have been?
Well, very well stated. We just have a little bit of time left here. So the LGBT community, we've not done a good job reaching them. How about the younger generation? You quote stats showing those born from 1925 to 45, 60% chance in church today, all the way down to 40%, 20%. And those born, the younger ones, after 1984 have a less than 10% chance of being in church today. So we need to either get out of church to reach them or change church to bring them in. What are your final thoughts on that one?
Well, okay, so this is such a rad question. This is the best question I've ever had about this book because it ties everything together. Young people Christianity doesn't make sense to them because they often don't see it on mission. So if you overhear a conversation in a coffee shop and you hear young people talking, they're usually saying something like, oh yeah, I'm involved in such and such social cause, or there's the social entrepreneurs, they're out there. The millennials are all out there. And I know there's the generation coming up behind, but you can get young people on mission and they get it. Suddenly Christianity that's out there serving lost brokenness, they get that because they need to see it in action. Talk is cheap in this age of social media. And when they see that, they get awakened and they start feeling like they see Jesus. And one of the things that I bring up in the book, and this is really controversial, but I love the church and I'm always going to be in church and I'm always going to serve the church as the bride of Christ and never give up on her. But one of the things that's happened, we may not like it, but it's what's actually happened, is there's a group of people, there's prodigals, which are people that stop believing. There are nomads, which are people that still believe but don't go to church because it doesn't make sense. And then there's people called exiles. And exiles are those who they've not left the church because they've faded, or they've left the church because they want to go on mission. They've been on mission and they want to keep going on mission. And so either they go to the mission field or you'll find them on a Sunday morning somewhere out in the world trying to impact and make a difference with other believers, but it won't be in a church service. But one of the joys that I've had of being a church planter is I don't bring people in and say, hey, church, let me give you a pep talk and tell you how to get out on mission. What I do is I take them out. And the book unpacks that. What does it look like to take the church on mission and lead as the leader and actually be kind of that, like Jesus, when he took the 12, he took them on mission. Sure, he sent them out as the 72, but he was regularly modeling mission, just like Paul did for them, and then said, what you saw and heard of me, these things do in practice. What we do is we say to the church, this is what you ought to be doing. We never do it with them. And then for an hour, we give them a pep talk, and then we tell them, now go be the church.
Yeah,
we've got to change that. The church, we need to go be the church together. And that maybe our whole 1 hour service, the way that we're setting all that stuff up, needs to be rethought. Because if I read the book of Acts, what they were doing looks a whole lot different than what I'm doing.
Very good. Very challenging. A lot for us to think about. I encourage listeners to get the book, Reaching the Unreached, Peyton Jones. You can Google and find it through various sources. Thank you so much, Peyton.
Thank you, Bill. I've been great being on your show. Thanks for your awesome questions.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com. You can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.